All right, so we were talking about the resurrection power of God the last time we were together. And obviously, you know, the first thing that you would say is that, well, let's read our text verse. In the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And we talked the last time we were together that, you know, it was kind of a verse that kind of hung as like a jewel in the midst of some really dark discussion here, because much of what Hosea was talking about here had to deal with the judgment that God said was going to come upon the nation of Israel. So this one verse out of the 16 that are in this chapter was the one that speaks of God's redemption of in reality, at this time, the redemption of the nation. But there's a broader sense to this, obviously, because, you know, when we look at, you know, how he was going to redeem them from the grave, and he was going to be a plague unto the... Wait a minute, I said that wrong. He was going to redeem them from death and be a plague unto the grave. Then we understand, you know, even the Apostle Paul talks about, oh, grave, where is thy sting? And, you know, there's a correlation there, right? So we can see that God isn't just talking to Israel at this time. He's talking to a broader number of people who will actually put their faith and trust in him. So... when we talked last time, we were talking about the fact that we have to trust God's word. So we looked at a lot of things about, you know, how God had raised Christ from the dead, but God let there be many witnesses of the fact that he rose. So you had the 12 apostles that he revealed himself to because he came back. He rose from the... Let's put it in order. Okay. He rose from the dead. He revealed himself to two Marys at the grave site. Then he rose and he had to ascend to the Father, but he came back. When he came back to the 12 apostles. He had told the ladies to tell the apostles to go to Galilee. They went to Galilee. He came back. He spent 40 days with the apostles teaching them. And then it says he was seen of 500 and more than 500. And it says many of which were still alive at this point in time when Paul wrote. So, you know, we're talking probably like 30 years later. Many of those that had seen Christ walking on the earth were still alive. So we said, well, you know, how many witnesses do you need for people to believe that he had power over death, right? So we then looked at the fact that God's word can be trusted because God spoke of the Messiah that was to come. So there were things that were talked about where he'll be born of a virgin, that his name would be Emmanuel, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be scourged, that he wouldn't open his mouth, that he was going to be crucified, and that they were going to cast lots for his garments. See, those are things that man can't control. Like, when you were born, did you tell your mother where to be, in what city and town in order for you to be born? No. Did you tell your mother what name you wanted? No. So, you know, you can't control those things. Those things are controlled by God. So All of the things that God said that were going to lead up to the fact that the Messiah was going to be here were all accomplished by Jesus Christ. So those things are done so that we can put our faith and trust in his word. Now, many people don't. And why don't they? It's because, one, they don't have any faith in this word. They don't have any faith in the living word, and they don't have any faith in the written word. Now, there are a lot of reasons why that happens. And one of them is clearly because of the fact that we have so many different versions of the Bible, right? And I hate to even call them that because, we can call them the Bible, but we're not going to call them the Word of God. There has to be one truth. You can't have multiple truths because something has to be a lie. So, you know, there can only be one truth. So when this is the work of, you know, the evil one, right? If he can't beat the Lord, what he does is he confuses God's people. So he puts out, literally, I don't even know anymore. I think the last time I saw, there was like 57 different versions of the Bible printed and published out there. And, you know, how do people put their faith and trust in something when they're not, when you read this one and it's different than you read that one and you read that one and portions are omitted and things are added. Now they're, you know, they make them gender neutral and they don't even want to speak, you know, they don't want, you know, all right. Christians were the ones who raised the Judeo-Christian belief system, were the ones that raised up women to be something more than just property. Prior to Christianity coming on this planet, there was women were just dealt with like they were just bought and sold, right? So, you know, that was not right. And God made it clear that, you know, she was bone of our bone, right? So she was going to be an equal with us. So he wanted the woman to be treated with respect and honor. Honor thy father and thy mother, right? So we need to be able to look at these things and say, well, you know, why don't people believe that? Well, they don't believe it because they don't believe, well, one, they don't understand history. There is no history anymore. So they're not taught history. They're not taught true history. So this is a historical book. It goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. I mean, it can't go back further than that. The only thing prior to the beginning of creation was God. And then it goes all the way to the end at the consummation of the redemption of creation when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And then it goes on for eternity in glory. So there is no end. Well, that's a great book. That's wonderful. How can you have a problem with that, right? But, you know, people don't want to listen to this. And that's the issue is we have people who are lost because they choose to be lost. And they don't want to have discussion anymore. They just want to argue. And I'm not an argumentative person, and I don't know why people do that. But, you know, you don't want to get into a situation like that. You just want to show them the truth of God's word and then let that seed be planted, and then, you know, God will take over from there. Now, here we have the discussion about how God is going to defeat death, and he's going to end up being a plague to the grave. So those are really good words, because what happens is he's talking about the fact that we know that this body is going to perish, right? I mean, from the time that we were born until, you know, whatever point in time that God knows that we're going to live until, this body is dying. It's just continually getting worse. That's why he says that this flesh is corrupt. It wasn't made to live forever. So he's going to defeat death. And because of that, there's going to be a point in time. Well, how do you defeat death? You have to defeat death by providing for a resurrection. So, you know, people are going to die. Many have already died. Many that we just heard about have recently passed away. So, you know, if they all die, then how did he defeat death? Well, he's speaking in a spiritual sense, right? Just like in our worship service, we were talking about how many that heard the Lord speaking about partaking of his body and his blood couldn't understand it because he was speaking on a spiritual sense. This resurrection that he's talking about is a spiritual resurrection. And because of that, man can't understand it because man is not a spiritual creature unless the Holy Spirit is indwelling them. And that can only happen at the time of salvation. So when man is born again, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he's that spirit in man is quickened. So it's made alive, right? So when that happens, we begin to see things differently. So when we read God's word, it actually begins to make sense to us now. We don't read it like Tom Sawyer or the Iliad, right? We read it like, wow, this is alive. It's speaking to me, right? So if we look at it that way, then we begin to feel like, oh, it's got something to say to me. And then what is it that God wants me to know, right? So we look at things differently now. It's not an entertaining book. It's a book that's trying to teach us something. So if Christ, if God talks to his people here, saying, look, judgment is coming upon you, but it's okay, I've got a light at the end of the tunnel for you folks, right? Then, you know, he's trying to give them a hope. Look forward to a hope, right? Well, we have the same hope. But oftentimes, we get distracted. We get caught up in things that are happening in our lives. And our focus is taken off of the hope, and it's put on the problem. It's put on whatever the issue is, right? So keep your place here in Hosea, but go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're just going to read verses 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 to 23. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, which would have been those that passed on prior to his return. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So there's a hope, right? So we look at it and we say, look, even though this flesh may die, this flesh may go away before the Lord returns, he's giving me a hope that there will be a day when those who have slept will rise again, right? So we understand the rapture, right? So those that are alive will not precede those that have already passed on. That's our hope. So, you know, everybody would love to be in that group that has the Lord come back and they're still walking on the earth and they don't have to feel that pain of death. But, you know, we're feeling enough pain, right? There's enough pain in this world that death can sometimes be a release, right? And for a Christian, that's exactly true. Because when we die, we are with the Lord. We will ever be with the Lord, right? So God shows his love. He showed, you know, we sang that song, and I pointed out, he gave us his word through the prophets. He gave us his word through Jesus Christ. He gave us his word through the Holy Spirit. So God wanted man to know him. So, you know, man You know, God's the creator. He knows the heart of man. Man can't understand who God is without the spirit. God is spirit. Man can't understand. Man is flesh. So God has to provide a means by which man can understand. He tried having man come and tell man about him. That didn't work, right? So then he had his son come and try and tell man about him. But what did they do? They killed him. So then he says, okay, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit come, but I'm not going to give it to everybody because not everybody is deserving of this. So I'm going to give it to those who still are faithful to me. And he then allows us to then have a spiritual understanding of who he is. And then things begin to make sense, right? So the things that we see happening in the world, we don't see it like the world sees it, right? You know, we see it like, this is an abomination. I mean, much of what the world is doing right now is an abomination. It's an abomination in our eyes, an abomination in God's eyes. So God has made a way for us to understand who he is. And a lot of that was now clear to us through the scriptures. So he historically tells us about the prophets. He historically tells us about his son, Jesus Christ. And then we have the Spirit to explain to us things that are yet to come. So, I mean, the Spirit explained to us, you know, historically what was going on. But I guess the thing is, history is an interesting thing. Because we think of history as being from today past. Well, history, in God's perspective, is all of mankind's history. So even things that haven't yet happened are still history to God. So God wrote it down. He said, this is history to you. So we can believe it because God said it, and God knows the end from the beginning. And that was something that we'll see. Even in our scriptures today, when Christ spoke of his body, right? And he said, and it says, he perceived that some of his disciples were murmuring about this, right? So, you know, it's not like they had to raise their hand and ask a question. He already knew the heart. And, you know, we see that over and over and over again in the scriptures. He knows what people are thinking. Does that concern you? It concerns me. But, you know, you have to understand. You don't have to. I mean, when you pray, are you always praying out loud? No. So he knows your prayer. It's your thoughts, right? If God knows your thoughts, that's a scary thing. But it doesn't have to be a scary thing. It can be comforting as well. But in this situation, we're talking about the unregenerate man and the people that are regenerate. He wants them to understand something. There's going to be judgment coming upon you. That judgment is coming upon you for a lot of reasons, mostly because you didn't follow my law. You're not walking with me. You went whoring after other gods, right? So the nation of Israel is now going to face all these things that are coming upon them. And he gave that one little glimmer of hope. But when Hosea ends the book, if you still marked your place in Hosea, go to chapter 14. It's a really short chapter, but it's filled with so much joy that if you were a member of the nation of Israel at this time, and Hosea spent these 13 chapters telling you about judgment, judgment, judgment that was coming, this is how you would love to hear it end, right? And the key is right here in the very first verse. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will hear their backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Did you ever smell cedar? Oh, it's so wonderful, isn't it? I love it. But, okay, Lebanon, that's where all the cedar grew, right? Verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as a corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the vine, the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit founded. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. So you see, it starts off really good because it says, turn back to me. You know, confess your iniquities to me, right? And then he says, when you do that, here are all the blessings that are going to come upon you. And then the very last verse is he talks about how those that do these things are the ones that are going to end up, they're going to be prudent. He shall know them, and their ways will be right. But there will be those that don't, and those will be the transgressors. And those are the ones that he's not going to bless. So, you know, he makes it really clear, right? The nation of Israel was in dire straits. They were being overrun. And, you know, they're like, okay, we're not going to put our trust in horses anymore, right? So they got their own military, and they've got, you know, the Egyptians that they're trying to make a pact with, that if we get attacked, come and help us, right? Well, you know, you're picking a heathen nation to come and help you if you're attacked by another heathen nation. So he says, you know, don't do that. And we're not going to put our trust in things made with man's hands. So, you know, we're not going to put our trust in statues. We're not going to put our trust in this wood-carved thing that, you know, we put up on the mantle. We're not going to put our trust in a rock that, you know, we thought was kind of special, and we picked it up and said, you know, this is God, you know. So these are not the things that we can put our faith in. We're not doing that anymore. That's what Israel has to come to the realization of. And God says, and then you will be blessed. You're going to be like the fir tree. Well, what does that mean? Well, the fir tree, that's the tree that never dies in the winter, right? It's the one tree that doesn't cast its leaves. It always looks green and alive. So he says, you're going to be like the fir tree, and you're going to always be alive. So you went through this period where you died, right? So the nation of Israel no longer existed for, I always get this wrong, but I think just over 2,000 years. When they went into captivity and the nation disappeared, they were gone for almost 2,000 years or slightly over. But you know what? God's word talked about them coming back. And people who understood God's word continued to preach about how the Jews would be God's chosen people, and that they were going to again be on this earth having the covenant promise that God made with them fulfilled. Others thought they were smarter than God. So they said, the church is now spiritual Israel. So they said, well, Israel is gone, so we can't have people thinking God's word is wrong. So we're going to allegorize it, and we're just going to say, now the church is Israel. Well, guess what? In 1948, Israel became a nation again. So who do you believe? Do you believe man who allegorized God's word so that it didn't look like it was wrong? Or do you believe God's word, which wasn't wrong, and now God made them a nation again? You know, that's why you have to understand history, folks. God was not surprised. He had it already planned out. Now he says in verse 2 at the end, he says, we're going to render the calves of our lips. Now, that's a funny saying. I had to look that up because I didn't understand, you know, what are the calves of our lips? You know, your mind gives you a picture, and that's not the picture. But, you know, it was a phrase that was supposed to point them. You know, in the New Testament, and here at this time, you know, they were bringing sacrifices, right? They were bringing animal sacrifices to God. So they had oxen, they had sheep, and they had bullocks, right? So they were bringing them, turtle doves and all kinds of things, right? All these animals were being brought to God as sacrifices. But he's saying, no, I want the calves of your lips. So I don't want the sacrifice of animals. That's not really the thing that was supposed to be. It was supposed to be a symbol to you, but you made it a thing. It became a ritual. So it became tradition passed on from person to person. Well, tradition isn't the thing that's going to save you. So you need to understand this was a sacrifice of our lips now is what he's talking about. So you need to bring me openly your heart and say, God, you are our God. You are the Holy One. You are the great God. You are worthy of my praise, my honor, my glory. And that's what he's asking them for. Now, when you look at... When you look at verse... Well, let's go back to chapter 13, verse 14... Our text verse says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And then in chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Is there a phrase in there that jumps out at you? I will. God says, I will, I will, I will. So, you know, when God says, I will, what does that mean to you? It means, yeah, it's his will that it's going to happen. God doesn't will anything to happen that doesn't happen. So when God says, I will, then that means he's going to do it. So, you know, the only thing he asks of Israel is that you repent. You turn back to me. And in reality, if you know scripture, you understand in the end times, God's going to even change their heart. So they will look upon him whom they had pierced, and they're going to believe him because they see the nail prints in his hands and the hole in his side and realize that they killed the Messiah. But he will be the one who's going to change their heart. They won't be a stiff-necked people anymore. That's how much he loves them. Now, he doesn't have to do that with us. We freely give him our heart. We freely give him the sacrifice of our lips. We praise him. That's what we came here to do as we sang these songs of praise unto God. And that's what we do when we study his word. And we talk about him, right? We freely talk about God in this church and out and about when we come out of here. Now, that in itself should be a confidence builder. I don't have to do it. God's going to do it, right? So that's a great thing. And in reality, if you even went back further into chapter 13, I know Lily likes to do this, but if you underlined everywhere where the phrase I will is, there are, I believe, 10 verses in Scripture there out of the 16 where he says, I will. So, you know, that's... That makes it pretty clear. Who's the one that's in control, right? Okay. Now, we talked about power over death because we were talking about the resurrection. And, you know, the thing that we were focused on was the fact that when we were looking at it, we were looking at the scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, Christ rose from the dead according to the scriptures. So he did exactly what God's word said he was going to do. And that was important. See, if God never told us that Christ was going to rise from the dead, and he did, then, you know, that's still a wonderful thing. It's a miracle. It's great. But see, when God has the foreknowledge to tell us, hey, you know, he says he's going to die like Jonah 3 days in the belly of the whale, or the belly of the fish. I say belly of the whale. So he says, but, you know, he was going to rebuild this temple in 3 days, right? They didn't understand. But that's exactly what he meant. And now that we have the Holy Spirit, we begin to put these things together. We understand what he's talking about. So according to the scriptures, this was what was going to happen. So now when it happens, just like everything else that we talked about, his birthplace, and he was going to be called a Nazarene, his mother was going to be a virgin, all these things all line up so that now, guess what? And that's just like a dozen things that we talked about. There's hundreds, I believe, I didn't look it up. There are hundreds of prophecies that the Bible has about everything, all kinds of things. And only like a third of them have actually been fulfilled. But when you have hundreds of prophecies and they've been fulfilled, you can put your faith and trust in the word, right? So the others are yet to be fulfilled. They're not done yet. So it doesn't mean he didn't do it. It just means God's got a timeline, and we're not at the end of the timeline yet. That timeline, you know, if it went from this wall to that wall, we're like here on the timeline. So there's still a lot of stuff that God has yet to do, and that'll be glorious stuff. So we said that he had power over death. Well, if he has power over death, this is the odd thing, right? We have a God who can raise people from the dead. And we put our trust in that because we're Christians and we say, one day when I die, I know I'm going to ever be with my Lord. That's wonderful. But you know what? He has power over life too. Now, you look at that and you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, you know, how can God be so powerful that when I die, he can raise me from the dead, but I have this powerful God that when I have problems in my life, he's not able to help me with my problems in my life? I mean, now, what is that? That makes God hypocritical. I don't have a hypocritical God. You don't have a hypocritical God. God says, I love you before you even loved me. Well, does that sound like a hypocrite? No, that sounds like a loving God. He forgave all our sins. Does that sound like a hypocrite? No. Sounds like a God who cares, right? So when we start having these issues that happen in our lives, we need to look at the fact that God, who can raise us from the dead, is also able to come alongside us and carry us through these problems that we have in our lives. Now, we don't like it. We say, why would he allow these problems in my life, right? Well, you got to look at it, right? When God says that his word has been purified 7 times, right? Well, you know what? 7 is perfection for God. I don't know how many problems everybody here is going through, but if you've got 7 problems happening right now, guess what? God's purifying you. There's a refining process that God has to go through. And for each of us, we don't like to hear it, but you know, when we come to God and we bring all of that baggage that we have prior to us being saved, he's got a lot of work to do in us in order to purify us. So he's got to refine that. He's got to burn off the dross, as his word says, right? So what do you end up with when you're all done? You end up with that which is pure, that which is usable by God, right? So that's what he's doing. So if you're having problems in your life, praise the Lord, because that means he's actively involved in your life. So, you know, we probably don't sit there and say, oh, praise God, he's, you know, got my car broken down and my water heater went and, you know, my job is in question and whatever, right? I mean, but praise God, because he's working a work in your life. Whatever it is that's going on, he says, I am refining you. You are going to be so much better when you come out of that fire than you were when you went into the fire. Now, If we believe that, if we honestly believe that, it completely changes our focus, right? We're not saying, oh, woe is me, I've got this problem and that problem, right? We're actually praising God. God, you're doing something in my life, and even if I don't understand it, I know it's for my good. See, that's a hard thing to do. But when you become mature in the Lord, that's where your focus has to be. For some of us, and I speak to myself too, we go through these problems, and we do everything we can. We expend a ton of energy trying to fix it, right? And then get to the point where we say, man, I can't do it. It's just not working. Lord, I need you. Now, after 3 weeks, we give it to God. And you know what he does? He resolves the problem in his way, not mine. And it's always better than I could expect it to be. So we come out on the other side and we say, oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God. But you know what? I wasted 3 weeks of my life worrying about it, and I shouldn't have to do that. So, you know, we need to get to the point where we say, God, I know you're doing a work in my life, and I want you to do that work in my life. And let it be so. and then just see what he does. And it's hard, but it's best, right? All right. I'm going to move kind of quickly here because I have one more point. But I do want to say this. When I say that, you know, people are like, well, all right, here comes the rub, right? You say God has power over death. Well, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for my brother or my sister in the Lord, or, you know, for, you know, this really good friend of mine and whatever, and they died anyway. So what does that mean? Did God not like them? You know, does God pick and choose who he wants to save and not save? And I mean, not salvation, but save from death? No. What that means is there was a bigger purpose than what you were praying for what God had in mind. So, yes, God has power over death. I mean, we saw him, we saw Christ raise Lazarus, right? We saw Peter raise the young maiden from the dead. And, you know, yeah, there's power over physical death, but we're talking about spiritual death. He's got power over spiritual death. So we have to get people out of the understanding. Don't look at it from the standpoint of, you know, this body that is falling apart and can be overcome by some microscopic organism that we can't even see. It's a frail body. So, you know, anything can take it down. That's not the point. God has the power over spiritual death. He has the power over physical death, but he has the power over spiritual death. That's more important. When this body goes into the grave, you know, you want it to be raised to glory, or you want it to be raised to everlasting torment? That's the point. You need to know. There's a spiritual resurrection for everybody, but only some go to everlasting glory. And, you know, we want to make sure that as many people hear about him and learn about him as is possible. And you say, okay, so we have problems in our life. What makes you think that God's going to take care of my problem? Well, look at the nation of Israel. They went into captivity, right, in Egypt. They went into captivity in Babylon. But in each of those situations, we talked in the worship service, God provided the manna, right? So he provided everything they needed for them. He kept their clothing from wearing out. He provided them water. He provided them food. And they traveled 40 years in the wilderness. God was there with them, right? Even in the Passover, that they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And then what did they do? They cooked the lamb that they had killed so that the people that were in the home, when the death angel passed over, ate of the lamb that was killed, right? Well, folks, the reason why we had the whole discussion that we had today was so that we would understand. That was a spiritual thing that he wanted us to understand. The blood had to go on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass by. The blood is on the doorpost of our hearts so that the death angel has no hold on us. The blood that was sacrificed by Christ, we get to partake of so that we don't die, but we have it to be here with us while we go through this life until we get to the next life. So he's with us on the road of life until we get to eternal life. That's the whole idea. And he's got power over all forms of death. Now that sounds kind of odd. But, you know, we talked about how he has the power to raise us from physical death. He has the power to give us spiritual life. So, you know, we were spiritually dead before we came to Christ. Now, the church as a whole, today and probably going forward, is in dire straits. That there's a great falling away coming, right? We see that in Scripture. He tells us that. And there's much that's coming into the church, just as Lily mentioned just a little while ago. There's false teaching that's coming into the church. That's nothing new. Paul warned about that way back in his day. So, you know, things start to happen where the church begins to lose its authority. It begins to lose its power. People begin to fall away. They don't like the direction the church is going. They don't believe everything that the church is preaching. They don't necessarily believe the truth coming out of this word anymore, because that's not the truth that they see when they walk out into the world. So does that mean God is inept? God is incapable of correcting the teaching of the church? No. And nothing is impossible with God. That's what I read in Scripture. So what does that mean? That means that there are people, you and me, that have to stand on the truth of God's word. And we can't let that change. We can't let the world depict what we're going to believe and not believe. We have to say, I believe every word that's in this book because God put it there. And he put it there for a reason. That's why we started off saying, you got to know what your faith and trust is in. That's why we were like trying to prove God's word is accurate. It's 100% true. It is absolutely true. That's why we were saying there are many different versions of the Bible. And there are many different versions of religious books, holy books that they call them, but they're not God's word. So what are you going to put your faith and trust in? You got to find the one that is true, the one that is real. And then you got to say, that's the one that I want to stand on. So don't get caught up in all kinds of other false teachings just because it sounds good or it aligns with what I want to do in my life. You've got to make the hard decision and say, I'm going to do exactly what this book tells me to do. Now, you know, that's easy to say, hard to do. But we're going to close. The Apostle Paul makes this statement over in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. When we talk about, you know, putting your faith and trust, right? We put our faith and trust in the Lord, but why? Well, Paul tells us in so succinct a way. It's great. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, when we're talking about God having the ability to guide us in this life, that's exactly what that scripture is telling us. He's going to guide us through all the trials, all the good times, all the bad times in this life until the day of Jesus Christ, when he comes back. And then at that point, God doesn't have to guide us anymore. We're going to be in his presence. So that'll be a great day. But in the interim, we have to deal with what we have to deal with here on this earth. All right, there we go. Praise the Lord for that.